It's all right, go ahead. I can see with these for a minute. Hey, if you will, take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church, so you guys can head on back there. Wow, what a great, great worship service. And my prayer, my desire is, man, the more I sing, the more we come together corporately, man, I want to take possession of the words that we sing. I want the words to be my words. I don't want to just sing songs. I don't want to just sing what's on the board. I don't want to just sing from memorization, but taking possession of those words and letting those words be my heart cry to the Father. That's what worship is about. It's not about just coming and singing songs. It's not about singing songs you know. It's about taking possession of those words. And man, what a great opportunity to do that today, to celebrate the victory we have in Jesus, to celebrate the joy, the power that's ours because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to celebrating the hope that's ours because of what Jesus has done for us and it is doing in us. Man, what a great time to just celebrate. Well, this morning we're continuing our walk through the book of Mark, and this may seem an odd time to go through it, but man, the passage we're looking at today, thank you, sweetheart. The passage we're looking at today is the accounting of the triumphal entry of Jesus. And you think, man, Easter's a long time away. It's a week in Scripture, in time, in real time, but yeah, there's a lot that happened. Mark doesn't talk nearly as much about what happened between the triumphal entry and that week that took before the crucifixion, but other gospel writers do. And man, Jesus is got his intent. He's got his heart set. He's got his will set to go and to accomplish what God has sent him here to accomplish. He understands that when he goes into Jerusalem this last time, that it's going to be an uproar. It's going to be a clash of religion and relationship. It's going to be a clash of works and grace. It's going to be a clash between righteousness and evil. And Jesus is going to fight a battle we can't fight. Jesus is going to win a victory that we cannot win, but then to offer it to us. Man, I just get excited. I get broken. I get thankful. I have a whole range of emotions as I read through these passages and I read through this week and as I prepare for these sermons. Man, I get excited sometimes. I'm broken sometimes. I'm fired up sometimes. I'm bummed out sometimes. But man, God is demonstrating His great love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we enter into this time, and we're leading up to Easter, the resurrection day, and God has worked it out as I started out in August or September preaching through Mark. God has worked it out where we're going to wind up on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. God's good. I had no idea it was going to work out like that, but God did. But today we're looking at Jesus as He's entering in to Jerusalem for the final time. We're looking at the purpose on which Jesus is going. We're also looking at the response of the disciples. And as people who want to be disciples, people who want to be faithful followers of Christ, people who want to make a difference for eternity, that's what a disciple is. It's not being a better you. It's not just being a moral, good person. There's plenty of moral, good, lost people. Being a moral person is not a big deal. We can do it. Being holy, dying to ourselves and letting Christ live in us and through us. It's the goal of the disciples. As John the Baptist said when he was in prison, he says, or when his disciples were leaving right before he went into prison, he said, look, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the heart of a disciple. The longer we walk with the Father, the longer we know Jesus, the longer and better we understand grace and mercy, the more we die to ourselves and the more we let Christ live through us. That's our goal. That's the whole reason for being saved. So as we look at this passage, it's something that you know, something that you've heard 1,000 sermons about, especially right before Easter. And you've known and you understand, you know the sequence, you know the events, but today I want us to look at it with fresh eyes. And as we begin to look at this event, as we begin to see the steadfastness of Jesus and the dedication of Jesus, I want us to experience it from the perspective of the disciples. Okay? I want us to use our imagination a little bit and put ourselves in this event and this time as one of the crowd, one of the disciples, one of those that was following Jesus into this crazy, crazy week. And let's see what God has to say to us this morning. If you would stand with me as we begin reading, we're reading in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse 11. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you simply say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found the colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning. God, so thankful for what you've done. God, so thankful for the victory that you've given us, the victory that we're studying about even now as we open your word. And God, our desire, our heart is to be a disciple. Our desire is to grow more deeply, more steadfast in our walk with you, deeper and more right in our understanding of what it means to follow you and to serve you and to live out our faith today. So God, as we open your word and we see the example of Jesus and we hear the voice of the crowd and we see the obedience of the disciples, God, I pray that Lord, you would grow our faith. You would help us to see that Jesus was faithful even when it cost him so greatly. Help us to see that the disciples were faithful even when it made absolutely no sense. God, help us hear the roar of the crowd and make sure that we're not one of them. That we make our proclamation, we make our stand, we base our life on the truth of who you are, not what we want you to be. God, may you be glorified. May you transform our hearts. May we surrender and lay down ourselves to you and be committed fully to your purpose, your plan, your kingdom as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, Jesus is on this trek to Jerusalem. Jesus is, we looked at last week as he healed blind Bartimaeus, and we looked at all of the ramifications of that and how it gives the blueprint of what a disciple is and how a disciple lives. Well, today he's continuing that journey. He's getting real close. He was about 15 miles out before, and now he's just 2 or 3 miles out, just a village that's just outside of Jerusalem. And he's near the Mount of Olives where he'll spend Friday night praying and sweating drops of blood. And it's a place that he's been many times. He's no stranger to Bethphage. He's no stranger to Bethany. This is the same area in which he has raised his friend from the dead. It's the same place where Lazarus had died and been dead for 4 days, and he's called him out. So the people in these villages know Jesus. They've seen the miracles of Jesus. They've heard the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus is passing through, and he gets to just outside of Jerusalem, and he stops and he hesitates, and he gives his disciples some really odd instructions. Now, if you think about it, and here again, this is where we need to use our imagination a little bit. Put yourself in the place of the disciples, okay? They're following Jesus. He's been telling them that he's going to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be ridiculed. And he's going to be crucified on the third day. He's going to raise from the dead. So the disciples are trying to get their brain around this. They're still thinking, okay, when he raised from the dead, he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and he's going to reestablish Israel as the powerhouse of the region, and he's going to lead, and the disciples are going to be his governors under him, and everything's going to be great because life's going to be easy for the Israel again. And they get to this place, and Jesus stops and he tells them, okay guys, I need two of you. I want you to go to the village across from us. And as you enter into the village, as soon as you walk in, you're going to find this young colt, this young donkey, tied up to a hitching post outside somebody's door. And I want you to walk up, untie the animal, and bring him back to me. If anybody says anything to you, just say the Lord has need of it. That's kind of some strange instructions, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of like telling your kid today, okay, we're going to drive up to this house, and okay, two houses down, I want you to walk down there. You're going to find a four-wheeler in front of it with a key in it. And you just walk up, you get over, and you crank up the four-wheeler, and you start driving back. If anybody asks, just say, hey, Dad needs it. It's basically saying the same thing. That's kind of weird. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. If Jesus told me to do that, I would kind of, are you sure? Do you know this guy? Does he know you? Does he know I'm your disciple? I would have 1,000 questions. I'd have 1,000 reasons not to do it. But I want you to see the disciples. When Jesus gave them this strange instruction, he gave them this dangerous assignment. It says that they left and they went and did it exactly like he said. Now, it was based upon who they understood Jesus to be. They knew that he was the Messiah. They had settled on that. They had settled on the fact that he was going to die and he was going to raise from the third day. They thought that he was going to come as the conquering king, the one who's going to set up the political kingdom. So based on who they understood Jesus to be, they were willing to go and do this crazy assignment. So here's the question that I have to wrestle with and that you have to wrestle with. We call ourselves disciples. We say we want to be disciples. But the question has to be, okay, when God tells us to do something that's completely out of the realm of logic and sense, when Jesus tells us to do something that goes completely against everything we've been taught, everything that we understand, everything that societal norms say is right, when God's Word says do something completely different, do we do it? Or do we give excuses not to? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. And unfortunately, too often the answer is yes. That's my response. When Jesus tells me to do something that I don't want to do, when Jesus tells me something to do that's uncomfortable, that I don't like, when Jesus tells me through God's Word and His Holy Spirit convicts me that this is an area or this is what you need to do and this is how you need to deal with this relationship or this is how you need to function, this is how you need to operate, I give all kinds of reasons not to. I give all kinds of logical issues and bring up all the things, every excuse I can not to do it, and this really must not be what Jesus wants me to do because surely he wouldn't want me to be uncomfortable. Surely he wouldn't want me to put myself in danger. Surely he wouldn't want me to go against the cultural norms. Basically, what he's told the disciples to do is go steal a donkey. But the disciples they go. They walk in the village, they see the colt. Now the other thing is, if you, especially you folks that have been around horses and animals, if you're going to get an animal to ride, you don't want one that's never been ridden. He gives them specific instructions. You're going to find a colt. That means a young donkey. Probably his mother, the older donkey, was beside him. But he said, pick the colt and bring the colt back. So they go, they untie the donkey, and while they're untying it, Mark says that it was those that were around, but Matthew says it was the owner. Whoever it was somebody knew that the disciples didn't own this donkey. They had no business taking the donkey. And they simply asked him, what are you doing? Why are you untying the donkey? Why are you taking this? That's not yours. And then they simply responded, the Lord has need of it. Oh, okay. Take him home. Now, different commentators have different understandings or different possibilities. And there are many different possibilities. It could just simply be that because it was near the feast time, because it was near the festival and the Passover, that people were very generous. They saw that it was necessary to be hospitable to travelers and to people. And it could just simply be that because of the festival, because of the religious festival that they were leading up to, that when somebody came and requested or got the donkey, that it was just common practice. Say, okay, well you can take it. When they said the Lord has need of it, they might have just said the hearers or the people that were sitting there asking why are you taking it, could have just been thinking, okay, somebody important needs it, so we'll let them have it because it's Feast of the Passover. Others say, well, it's probably because Jesus had been in that area before. He had raised Lazarus from the dead near there. He had worked miracles near there before. This is not the first Passover Jesus has been to. They've heard his teachings. They've had experiences with him. And when they said the Lord has need of it, it's somebody that was already a believer, somebody that believed Jesus might be the Messiah. Don't know if they fully believed it, but they knew he had done some amazing things. They knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So it could just be that they knew Jesus. They had heard Jesus. And so when the disciples said, the Lord has need of it, they understood that it was Jesus because they had heard Jesus is coming and the crowd following. And maybe they just said, well, okay, we know him. We'll release him. Could just be that they didn't have a clue. When the disciples said the Lord has need of it, God just turned their heart and God just opened their heart and said, okay, here, take him. We don't know. But what we do know is that these people who were sitting there, when they heard that Jesus had need of it, they released it. Even though it didn't make any sense, why would Jesus need a colt that's never been ridden? Got a rodeo going on the way? What? Don't know. I don't understand why he needs it, but we've got it. He asked for it, so we give it to him. Again, we have to wrestle with this idea in our own hearts and lives. What is it that Jesus is asking for? What is it that God's Word says that we're supposed to give? What is it that Jesus, I want to use that for my glory, but yet we're holding on to it. We know God wants it. We know we're supposed to surrender our whole life. We know we're supposed to surrender all our possessions. We know that we're supposed to give to the poor when they ask. We know that we're supposed to tithe. We know that we're supposed to do all these things that Scripture says, but what about that makes no sense? You don't understand it, and yet you're not willing to give it just because Jesus asked. See, too often times when I know that God wants me to do, when God wants me to give, when God wants me to invest in people, whether it be time, money, whether it be influence, whatever it is, too often I resist and say, well, Jesus, it doesn't make any sense to me. I really don't have time for this. It's really not comfortable for me to do this. Jesus, I really don't understand why you want me to do this. And if you want me to do it, I need to understand why. I need to understand your motivation. I need to understand your purpose. I need to understand what you're going to use it for. And I need to know that whoever gets it's going to use it right, because I don't want to help nobody do nothing bad. But these people, when the disciples came and said, the Lord has need of it, they were on a mission that didn't make any sense to them. And they came and made a request of a man that didn't make any sense to him. But all involved simply said, because Jesus said it, because Jesus needs it, Here it is. Because we understand who He is. And see, that's why I say so often, as a pastor friend helped me understand it one time. We were in staff meeting. I was on staff at a church. We were meeting together, and it was you know, that time of the year where you're really busy. I think it was right around getting ready for our vacation Bible school, and we had a huge vacation Bible school. We needed a huge number of volunteers. We had a lot going on in the church. We needed some more folks in our worship band. We needed some more folks doing different ministries, and we were just really frustrated because we had a big church, plenty of folks to do it, and we were thinking, why won't people serve? Why is it so hard to get people willing to serve in kingdom things? And Don Phillips, bless his heart, if you know Don Phillips, he's not the sharpest guy in the world. But at this moment, he said one of the wisest things I've ever heard. He said, guys, we don't have a serving problem. We got a loving problem. We just don't love Jesus enough. Because if we love Jesus, we're going to serve. If we love Jesus, we're going to give. If we love Jesus, what He says, no matter how much it doesn't make sense, what He asks of us, no matter how inconvenient or nonsensical it may seem, whatever He asks, whatever He says, then we will do. Why? Because we love Him. Love motivates us into obedience. We don't have an obedience problem. We don't have a doing problem. We don't have a serving problem. We don't have a singing problem. We have a love problem. And my greatest desire for me is that I would fall deeper in love with the One who loves me so much. Not because of what He's promised to do for me, but because of what He's already done and who He is. They understood that He was the Messiah. He is the promised one of God. That He is the Son of God. And because of that, they were willing to do those things that seemed ridiculous. They were willing to give what seemed to be ridiculous. But because Jesus demanded, because Jesus requested, they obeyed. See, that's the heart of a disciple. It's not a doing problem. It's not I need to do better. We need to love more. Because this is what Jesus said. If you believe I'll do what everything I said I'll do, you'll obey me. No, that's not what He said. If you understand I'll be faithful and I'll provide everything that you need, you'll obey me. No, it's not what He said. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. See, He understood that with the disciples, it wasn't a doing problem. With the disciple, it wasn't even an understanding problem. With the disciples, it was an issue of love. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. So our desire, our greatest need as disciples is to fall in love with Jesus. These men got this crazy request, go and take this animal, bring him back. The men heard this crazy request, the Lord has need of it. They said, okay, we'll take him. They brought it back. And as they come walking back to the crowd, remember, all of the crowd understands that Jesus is going in to declare Himself the Messiah. Jesus is going with a purpose to Jerusalem. All of the people are beginning to understand that God is at work here, and God's Son is here, and the Messiah is here, and God's plan, God's promises are about to come to fruition. And they're expecting the King to go in on a big white horse. Because that's the way conquering kings came in. Conquering generals came in. They always rode a big horse. They rode the big white horse. It was a statement of power and authority and dominion. A victory. It says when they brought it back, this colt that nobody has ever ridden, the disciples put their coats over it and Jesus got up on this colt, and they started going towards Jerusalem. And the people in the crowd didn't understand it, but they understood that something amazing was fixing to happen. So they started laying their coats down. Some of them had cut palm branches and were laying them down. And I'm just going to, there's a miracle in all of this right here. If you don't think of any of the other as a miracle, you've got to see this as a miracle, especially if you've ever been around horses. Jesus got on a donkey that's never been ridden. If you know donkeys, they're not the sharpest tool in the shed, and they're pretty hard-headed. They don't like to be ridden. Young horses don't either. But Jesus crawls up on this animal, and he sits there. And then if you're trying to ride a horse that's never been ridden, the last thing you want is a big crowd gathered around the pen, screaming and hollering, throwing stuff down in front of it, flapping things in his face. That's a recipe for disaster. But yet, through the power of God, this unridden colt, this unbroken animal, is walking with Jesus into Jerusalem with people screaming and hollering, shouting, laying down palms in front of them, throwing their coats down on it. Hundreds of people. So much so that the whole city heard the noise. And the week before the Passover, it was probably bumping 500,000 to 750,000 people in Jerusalem, but they all heard the ruckus. And yet this colt just kept carrying Jesus. That's a miracle in and of itself. But the disciples were faithful. The disciples were willing to do what didn't make sense. The disciples were willing to do what was dangerous. The disciples were willing to do whatever Jesus asked because of who Jesus is, because they understood he's the Messiah. Now, they didn't understand everything about it. And the people were willing to give what Jesus asked of them only because they knew who he was, not because they understood all the ramifications of it, not because they understood that he was going to ride this donkey in as the Messiah. They just knew that Jesus needed it. They were willing to give it to him. Is that your heart? Now, I don't understand the fact that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. I don't understand. God owns everything. God, there's nothing that's been created that God has not created, and he can move in the hearts of men to do anything they want. But yet he has called the church, believers in him, to give to the church, to be the financial support of his kingdom and his work on earth. He owns everything, but yet he requires of us to give. I don't understand that. But because Jesus said, do it, we should do it. I don't understand how God, who sees and knows the hearts of everyone, God knows the motivation of everyone, God knows everything that's happened in your life, but yet he says, the one that has hurt you the most, you must forgive. I don't understand that. But because of who Jesus is, because I love him, I must do that. If we're going to be his disciples, it's not a matter of trying to do and do and don't and don't. It's a matter of loving and obeying. Jesus is coming in for the culmination of his existence in human form. He's coming to complete the plan of salvation that God has established since before the foundation of the world. That he is coming for the most important appointment of his life, and he has invited people to be involved. He's invited his disciples to do something significant. He's invited people to give and to be a part of what he's doing. Man, what a great privilege to give to Jesus the donkey that he rides into Jerusalem on. To be selected as one of the two disciples to go and get the donkey and bring it back to you. What a privilege to be involved in such a great, great event. To be some of the crowd standing and praising God and shouting this messianic psalm that comes from Psalm 118, declaring who Jesus is, declaring the truth about it, not understanding it, but declaring it, being able to be involved in such a great event. Can you imagine? You and I have the same ability. You and I have the same opportunity. God has invited us to continue that work of salvation. God has invited us to participate in taking the gospel to the around the world. God has invited us to be a part of doing kingdom things. God has invited us to be a part of doing things that matter for eternity in the midst of just our average and ordinary lives. He's invited us to contribute to the kingdom. And what a privilege, but most of the time we see it as a bother. See, a disciple is motivated from love. And because of that love, there is nothing that's out of bounds for our Savior. Whatever He asks, we do because we love Him and we know who He is. Everything He asks for us to give, we give because we know who He is and we love Him. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, gets there late in the afternoon. Man, there's such a ruckus and all the things going on and all the city knows about it. It's an event you can't miss. Walks into the temple, says he looks around, and he leaves. And he goes back to the Mount of Olives. You know, most of the time when I read this, I've often thought of this as Jesus walks in immediately. He starts clearing the temple. We'll look at that next week. But he doesn't. He comes in. He sees how things are. And he goes back to the Mount of Olives. And in that time he spends with the Lord, in that time he sees, God, what would you have me? How would you have me address this problem? But that's a story for another day. Today, I want you to see that as a disciple, we don't need to try and do better. We don't need to try and do more. What we need to do is fall in love with Jesus. Because when we fall more in love with Jesus, then we just simply obey. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to fit into our schedule. It doesn't have to make us comfortable. It's not about us. Jesus has invited you first to experience this forgiveness that He purchased. First and foremost, to experience the forgiveness of your sins and the adoption into His family. That's first and foremost what He's asking of you. You understand that Jesus was a real man, but yet He was fully God. And He died for you. And He's inviting you to surrender your heart and your life to His so that He can help you experience. He can provide for you life to the full, not to take life away. When you understand that, you don't have to know it all, but you understand who He is and what He's done for you. Surrender your heart and your life to Him, and you too can be saved. Invited to participate in this eternal kingdom that He has already established. Those of us who are saved, those of us who have surrendered our heart and our life, my question is, how's your love life? How's your love life? You don't gauge that by how many times you pray. You don't gauge that by how much you give. You don't gauge that by how many times you come to church. You gauge that by how obedient am I? What am I withholding? Do I have to have everything explained down to every logical thing before I follow the Lord? Or is my motivation the fact that I love Him because of who He is and what He's done for me? That's all that matters. How's your love life? Maybe today you just need to ask God, open my heart. I want to love you more. I understand that's my greatest need, is to love you more. Your preacher's had to do that. I just had to do that about a month and a half ago. I began to see that my love for God was being replaced with things and stuff and works and church stuff and try to focus on this and focus on that, even preaching. What I really need is I just need to fall in love with Jesus more. Has he opened my heart and opened his word? Maybe you just need to say, God, help me love you more. I want to fall in love with you more. He's helped me love my wife more. He's helped me love people more. He's helped me do all of those things, but it's because I love him. That's your greatest need. Love Jesus. And all the rest of the stuff comes a lot easier. Let's stand.